Our let's unite our hearts together, please, in a word of prayer. Let's seek the Lord's blessing, even for our service tonight. Let's all pray. Our gracious, eternal, loving Heavenly Father, we do continue in thy presence in the Savior's precious and worthy name. We thank the Lord for the way of access that we enjoy tonight, even by the blood-sprinkled way of the cross. Thank the Lord thou wast bidden us to come with boldness. And Lord, the scepter is held out. And O God, we have an audience with the King of Kings tonight. And Lord, we bless thee for even the old hymns of Zion. Thank the Lord, there's power in the blood to wash away every sin and every stain. And O God, we come to thee this evening, praying that, Lord, right at the outset, that thou would come and thou would sanctify this time to our souls. And Lord, that thou would be pleased to speak even that still small voice, that we might hear the word of the living God. We ask, Lord, that thou would remember each one that is joining in. Remember every home, every family that are gathered around the word this evening. And O God, while the circumstances might be different, Lord, we thank thee that thy word is yet going forth. It is not bound. And O God, thou art still building thy church, and the very gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And we'd ask, O God, that we might witness days of God's intervention. And Lord, that thou would come, and thou might rain righteousness upon our land again. And O God, there might be even a time of reaping. Lord, there's been much sowing, but O God, give us the time of the reaping of the harvest. And we pray, Lord, that souls might be gathered in, even unto Christ. Thank you, Lord, we have a message worth proclaiming. Thank you, Lord, that Jesus is the mighty to save. Bless thee tonight for the finished work of Calvary's cross. Thank you, Lord, there we have a Savior who laid down his life, who gave his life's blood, even as a ransom for the many. And, O God, we praise thee that that sacrifice was acceptable in the Father's sight. He satisfied divine justice. He fulfilled the law of God on our behalf, that law that we broke in Adam. And, O God, we praise thee that tonight we have a living Savior and one who is seated at the Father's right hand. Father, remember us for good. Bless this evening our congregation. Lord, remember thy people. Lord, there are those that need the special touch. There are those, Lord, that have been to hospitals this week. There are those, Lord, that have got diagnosis and, Lord, course of treatments. Lord, we pray that thou would undertake for them. Thou would encourage them. And, oh, God, you know every one of them by name, even loved ones, family members that are not well. Draw near to sisters tonight and to brothers tonight. And, oh, God, we pray again to those that have been bereaved. And we pray, Lord, that thou would draw near and the God of all comfort would be their portion. Remember the Shields family especially. Remember William, Lord, at this time. And, oh, God, be with them, we pray. Remember Ronald as well and Miriam. Lord, undertake for them. There's those that we know not of in the family circle. But, Lord, you know all about them. Remember the cousins home tonight. Lord, continue. Continue, Lord, to give that healing balm. Oh, remember the Quinn family tonight. Bless, Lord, the home there with the empty chair. And, Lord, there's so many and they need thy touch. So many across our land. And the death angel has called. And, oh, we pray, Lord, that men and women might consider their latter end. And they might be wise and seek the Lord while he may be found. Father, hear our cry. Be with us, we pray. Bless up and down our province. Some, Lord, will even have a gathering of cars around the microphone. Others, Lord, that are coming in through these various platforms. But, Lord, thy word is going forth. And, Lord, we pray that it shall not return unto thee void, but it shall accomplish that which you please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto that thou hast sent it. So, Lord, answer prayer. Remember this little part of the vineyard. Remember Kilkeel, Lord, and all its need. Oh, God, we see ungodliness abroad. We see a desecration of thy day. There's no thought of thee. There's no, Lord, concept of a holy God and of a sinful people. And oh, we pray, Lord, that thy Spirit would descend, I would move upon hearts at this time. And Lord, we pray that the fear of God might fall. And Lord, there would be that preparation, even of heart and of soul, to meet their Creator God. Remember, Lord, even those under false religion tonight. Pray, Lord, that thou would cause the gospel to reach their ears. And we pray, Lord, that they might be drawn out of superstition and falsehoods, and oh God, that they might be drawn even by the cords of love unto the only Savior and the only Redeemer, Jesus Christ. So, Father, answer our prayer. Thank you, Lord, for being with us already today. Thank you, Lord, for our study this morning. Oh God, again, come, Lord, and help us as we would read thy word and as we would, Lord, seek to expound it. Father, answer our cry. Be with us, we pray. Lord, do us good now, for we ask these things in our Savior's name. Amen. I'd like you to turn to Matthew's Gospel. We're going to just do a little reading, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 14. And I'm going to break into the words, verse 22. It's just after the Savior was to feed the multitudes. And we come to that portion, Matthew chapter 14 and verse 22. And straightway, Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him onto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. When he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee in the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." And when they were gone over, they came into the land of Gennesaret. When the men of that place had knowledge of him, they sent out into all that country round about and brought unto him all that were diseased and besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched were made perfectly whole. Amen. Just ending a reading at the end of the chapter there. And we know the Lord will add his own divine blessing upon the reading of his precious, infallible word. We do want to bid you welcome in the Savior's name to this our evening service, alive from the church here. And we're conscious that people are joining through the various platforms, and we want to thank you for doing so. It is really encouraging to know not only our own people, but many others are joining in. And for this time of the worship of our true and living God. And so we welcome you wherever you are situated even this evening. Please do remember our Tuesday night Bible study. That is the night of our prayer meeting normally, and we are bringing a little study these weeks. We have been in the book of Ezra. We're coming now to near the end, chapter 10. So you read, if you can, that chapter before Tuesday night, 8 o'clock, and we'll come then for a little time just to look at it. Remember, parents, also the children's uploads as well, Sunday school, Sunday morning, and the little children's meeting as well, Friday night. There's been good reports about that, and our home missionaries, or some of them at least, are looking after even those pieces. Do pray for them, and pray the Lord will undertake even for the messages as they go forth. And we may have a little word for young people as well, but do remember, next Lord's Day, God willing, again, live 12 and 7 on the Sabbath day, and also then our senior Bible class will be there at 10:45 on the Facebook Live. So do, again, remember that, and I trust that you'll be able to tune in, and that your soul might be fed and blessed, even though this time we're unable to be out physically at the house of God. Do pray on, please. Pray that the Lord might be gracious and merciful, and His hand will be upon our land and our people. And we have been praying much for our congregation, that the Lord would preserve our people, and His hand will be upon each one of you. And for those that have been sickly, and thank God the Lord has answered many prayers, bringing people out of hospital or home again. We rejoice in God's goodness toward us. And so I encourage you to pray on. Good to hear our sister Margaret. She rang us this morning out of hospital. Good to hear of William Graham coming on well, and even has taken a few steps this week, this past week. And that is wonderful. And it is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in her eyes. So you do pray on for William and for Emma as well, of course, and the family. And for the Reverend Graham's wife, Carol, and the family of the passing of our colleague, Reverend Wesley Graham. We have precious memories. We trained with Wesley in the college, and we served alongside him, not least in the land of Nepal at Easter last year. And we cherish those times. And we've learned much from our brother Wesley. And he was a kindred spirit with us. And yet he has entered in now, and he's seen the King. And he's heard that, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." But do remember his family in particular that are left behind. The Lord might bless them and help them and sustain them even at this time of need. I want to turn you back to that passage, Matthew chapter 14. We have given it a title, "Saved Amidst the Storm." Saved amidst the storm. And with the Word of God open before you there, let's just seek the Lord for needed help as we come to the preaching and to the expounding of this passage, or at least some verses in it. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee again for Thy goodness. Thank You, Lord, for a lovely Sabbath day. Bless Thee, Lord, for the sunshine, the warmth as well, health and strength and a measure of it to enjoy it. And, oh God, we recognize that every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And we pray, Lord, that Thou would accept our thanks most of all for Thy wonderful plan of redemption. And we pray that Thou would bless us as we come to this passage. May we see Christ. O God, we pray that the Savior might have all the preeminence. And Lord, we pray that men and women might be drawn out even after Him tonight. We ask, Lord, the preacher might be forgotten, that he might be hidden behind the cross. None will be seen save Jesus only. So, Lord, fill us with Thy Spirit and with power. Give us help, I pray, from the sanctuary tonight, that I might have Spirit-anointed preaching. And, O God, that Thou would take Thy Word and Thou would apply it, even individual hearts. Lord, it's not by might nor by power. We know that. But it's with My Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Abide with us. Bless us now. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Many are the storms and battles that people have to face through the course of their life. The winds blow adversely, and suddenly You find yourself in the midst of what is a personal gale. The current situation in our land and throughout many countries due to this COVID-19 may be deemed a storm. All await the winds being scaled down. All await the news that the category of this storm is being reduced by those who are in authority over us. But you know, men and women, it is good to realize by experience of the natural wind, it is good to understand that man is not in control of these things. It is the Lord who is in control. You know, it was the Lord who sent the wind upon the Red Sea so that his covenant people, the nation of Israel, might have deliverance on dry ground out of the land of Egypt. It's the Lord who caused them to have that passage through the Great Sea. And you know, it is the psalmist who acknowledges that the winds are at his command. If you turn to Psalm 107 and verse 25, you will see what I mean. The psalmist writes, "For he commandeth and raiseth a stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven, they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still." And what the psalmist could acknowledge and recognize was also what the wise preacher could say in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, just a few pages over, and the words of verse 6, where he says, "The wind goeth toward the south and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits." Oh, listen, men are not in charge of the natural wind. It is God. And God is also in charge of these storms, and the storm that we are even experiencing at this time. And there's only one who can calm the storm. There's only one who can calm the winds. That is the Lord himself. You know, any fishermen that would have been on the Sea of Galilee, they would know that suddenly the winds could be whipped up and the storm can arise. And that's how it was for these disciples who had taken leave of the Savior at his bidding from the mountainside. And he was there on the mountain dispersing the multitudes while the disciples were in the ship. Their ship was in the midst of the sea. It wasn't in the shallows, as the liberal will try to say. But the ship was in the midst of the sea. The winds were contrary to them. The waves also were a great feature. They most certainly are in a great trial. And yet the answer to their problem and the answer to the storm was the appearance of the Savior himself, who came to them walking upon the water. The storm wasn't something that took the Savior by surprise. And it is worth noting for our encouragement that the storm in which the disciples now found themselves in was preceded by the Savior's praying. You look at the words of verse 23. "When he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray." To pray. It may be that the people, many people today, are concerned about what is happening around us at this time. But remember, dear men and women, young people, that there is one who is our great high priest, and he has already prayed, and he continues to pray for his people. And secondly, remember this, put this storm of COVID-19 in its context, and according to the scriptures, it will be as nothing, nothing compared to the time of the tribulation that is yet to come toward the end of this age. And you know, Matthew 2 is the one that gives account of that. Matthew 24, good to refresh your memory about it. And verse 21. Matthew 24, verse 21, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. There'll be no time like it. No time like it. That period, those years of that tribulation. All the more reason then. While you hear the Savior's invitation to heed His call and to obey and to come. It was something that Peter heard from the Savior this night. The Savior said, come. I want us to look at this scene on the Sea of Galilee. I want you to ask the Lord to bring you there. Bring you even into that ship. Bring you even along with Peter. Picture in your own mind, if you can, the Savior approaching them, walking on the sea. And I want you to see that the Lord can save amidst the storm. You see, the first thing that we notice here, we're really just looking at verses 30 to 33. There is the reality. Peter was not testing the Lord. We're not to do that. We're commanded not to do that. But he can seem to be the only one who was in the ship who reacted. Peter was impulsive, and he couldn't wait for the Savior to come into the boat. He wanted to go and meet Him halfway. And so he did so by obeying the call of the Lord to come unto him on the water. It was an unforgettable night amidst the storm and the great trial that they were in. Peter is one who initially is seen to be walking toward the Savior on the waters. He was to experience a rather unusual demonstration of God's power. He clambered over the side of that ship. He got down and he was walking toward the Lord. But you know, then came the reality. And the reality of what was happening. And that meant a despair coming over Peter. We know we're not in ignorance as to the reason that was so. You've only got to look at the opening words of verse 30. It says, but... And there's the clue, there's the change of tone. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. It indicates to us that his focus was to change. Instead of looking to the Lord, he saw the effects of the storm that were all around him. His eyes were on the wrong subject. They were now fixed on the high waves, and before long, despair sets in. The reality was that he might not survive this. He might not survive this storm. The trial was too great for him. And so he despaired. And so will any man, if they stop and if they think of the reality that they find themselves in due to sin. Before a thrice holy God who sees all things, who doesn't look on the heart, on the outward appearance as man looks, but looketh on the heart. And all that he sees is degradation and depravity and sin, and it rises and stinks in the nostrils of a holy God. Sin, men and women, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. The sentence has already been passed. And God said to Adam back there in the Garden of Eden, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Adam, if you rebel, if you sin against me, thou shalt surely die. Our first parents rebelled. They sinned against God by taking of that forbidden fruit. And sin, by that action, entered into this world. And death by sin, so death hath passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Each and every one born of Adam's race is out on the high waves of this world. And they cannot see any refuge. There's no safe haven for them to shelter from the storm. The famous and the wealthy, when trouble and trial comes, they cannot cope. They know not where to turn. Despair sets in. It often proceeds to mental breakdowns and such like. Their gaze has been upon a man. Man has failed, or upon what they think they can do without God in this world. And everything is a disaster around them. And die as they live in this world. Then their eternity will be one of utter destruction and endless despair in the caverns of a lost sinner's hell. The sinner, you see, is no different to Peter here in the physical sense, because the sinner is under despair and they're sinking. Sinking due to their sin. And it is only God's grace that causes any to ever consider the reality of their lost condition and their lost state before a holy God. But you know, with Peter, there was also the reality of death here. As he looked, as he saw the effects of the storm whipping up the waves to great heights, as he looked, it caused the emotion to fear to arise within his breast. And the scriptures tell us he began to sink. That can only mean one thing. He was drowning. Within moments, in the midst of the storm, the darkness of that night, with the waves tossing and flowing, soon his would be a watery grave. You know, David in the Old Testament could say to his friend Jonathan, "There is but a step between me and death." And that seems an accurate assessment of what was happening here to Peter. Humanly speaking, death was a reality. He wasn't resting on the word of the Lord. He began to fear that this was his last steps. The last great enemy was about to be faced in the midst of this storm. Can you picture it? Before I go any further, can I apply a little word to the child of God tonight by asking you, are you resting on the word of the Lord? Honestly, are you resting on the word of the Lord? Because you know many are not. Many are not resting on God's word because they're fearful. And they're fearful of death through this COVID-19. As if God has forgotten his promises. As if God has forgotten his children. Men and women, that will never be so. You see, fear comes to Peter because of his lack of faith. And the Lord had to say to him, although I'm jumping on a little, he said, "Wherefore didst thou doubt? Are you resting on the word of the Lord?" Wonder, have you ever heard the expression, or someone say to you, "I've stared death in the face"? It is a statement where their perception is that death seemed to be in close proximity to them. They had an experience where the danger was real, and it was such that the thought may have crossed their mind that their time on earth was surely up. This is me. Death is facing me. That has been said by those who have contracted this virus. And they have, in the mercy of God, lived to tell the tale. Death is all around. This unseen killer is abounding. You know not where it is, on what surface it is. You know not from what person it might be attached. That reality is backed up by the facts that death has visited many families, many homes. Man doesn't have the answer. Man doesn't have the antidote for it. Indeed, the scriptures remind us that man that is born of woman is of a few days and full of trouble. Man dieth and wasteth away, yea, man giveth up the ghost. And where is he? We go to the New Testament, and it says that as it is appointed unto men once to die, yet after this the judgment, one out of one will die. And there has been a genuine fear for many. For a little time at least. And maybe I'm going to face death through this present storm. But you know, just as quickly as they've feared that, their attention has been focused elsewhere, and they've forgot about what it would mean to them unprepared to meet death, unprepared to go out into God's eternity, unprepared to stand before God without an advocate, without a Savior, without a refuge. Dear unsaved, can I say to you, you have no man to stand in between, none to stand between you and a holy God. You have no conqueror tonight to rest on. You have no mediator, no Savior. But is it a reality to you? These things were a reality to Peter. But from that I want to see the request. For in the midst of this storm, despite the real fear that had now gripped Peter's heart, Peter was to do something. He looked to Christ and he made a simple request that is found for us in the second part of verse 30. For it says, "But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me." Now, I want you to see the sovereign in that request. You'll notice something there. He doesn't turn round to the disciples in the ship. He doesn't call out unto man. But instead he cried, "Lord." There's only one who could help him. There's only one sovereign who is in control of all things, including the very winds and the waves. There's only one who's the master over every situation, over every trouble, over every storm and trial. There's only one who sits on the throne, whose ear is open unto the cry of the repentant and sinner, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Lord of lords. He is Lord over all. He is nigh unto them that call upon him, that all call upon him in truth. But the question must be, is he your sovereign? Can you sing the words of that other hymn, "King of my life, I crown thee now, thine shall the glory be"? Or is it the devil still the master over your life and over your heart? Who's your sovereign tonight? See also that this request spoke of salvation. He said, "Lord, save me." It was a short request, but it got to the point. Peter, recognizing the reality that he was perishing in the midst of the boisterous waves, he cried out for the Lord to save him. He needed that deliverance that only the all-powerful Christ could give. His cry was unto the right person. I said earlier on that humanly speaking, he was facing death. But you know, the caveat to that is this, that every time that death was in the presence of the Prince of Life, death had to give up its prey. Peter wasn't going to die here. And Peter would witness that in the house of Jairus when the Lord would raise Jairus' daughter to life again. And we would presume also that he was present on those other occasions of the raising of the widow's son at Nain and the raising of Lazarus even after he was dead 4 days. It is Christ who has the power over death. He arose a victor from the dark domain. He lives forever with his saints to reign. He has the keys of hell and of the grave. And I remind you that we are not to fear them that kill the body but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Men and women, young people, Christ alone has saving power. Christ alone. Like Peter, you're in a great storm in this world, facing a greater storm than any trouble of this world, and that will be the storm of God's wrath against your sin, even at the judgment seat. Like Peter, you cannot save yourself. The good works, the life raft of church ordinances or church attendance, they will not suffice through this storm. It will not be sufficient when you stand before the Lord on that great day of accountability. There's only one safe haven. There's only one refuge. There's only one whose word can save your never dying soul, and that is Jesus. He's the one. This request spoke of salvation. But you know, this request of Peter was single. Was singular. He cried, "Lord, save me. Me." He needed saved. He needed lifting up in the physical sense. And so do you, my friend, spiritually yet in your sin. So often, you know, when the gospel is preached, there follows a tendency to have a judgmental spirit. And you might say, well, what do you mean by that? And there are those who will go out and say, you know, that was a good message for so-and-so. We all know the sort of lifestyle that he lives. They need to be saved. So do you. So does the self-righteous. So does the church-privileged tonight, upright person tonight, who doesn't do anybody any harm, or at least has that outlook in life, but yet they don't appreciate that their life is repulsive to God every day, because we read that all our righteousnesses are but as filthy rags in God's sight. I trust that God, by His Spirit, would apply this message individually to your heart. And by His grace, you would realize this is the request that I need to make. This is the request that I need to call out unto God for, or like that publican did in the temple when he said, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner, on account of the atoning sacrifice. Turn away thy wrath from me, the sinner. What must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. I tell you, He is still the mighty to save. His word is as powerful as ever. I wonder, will you put it to the test this evening? In the midst of your storm, will this be the request that you make? Do it, sinner. Do it even before I finish this message. Lord, save me. I'm an old sinner. I deserve the worst wrath of God and punishment in hell. But there's one who died on the cross. There's one who's a sin bearer. There's one who's the Savior. And I'm coming to you. Lord, will you save me? You know, there's something else here. Not only is there reality, and not only is there the request, but there's the rescue. Adam fell in his transgression. He lost that sweet communion he had with his Creator God. Sin entered his world, drove them apart. Sinful man, to that end, needs to be reconciled to a holy God. And bless God, in His great plan of redemption from eternity past, He was to send His only begotten Son to reconcile a sinful people unto Himself and to rescue man from a state of sin. And that is what is typified, or illustrated, if you like, even in these few verses that we have before us tonight, that scene in Galilee. It was Christ who heard the despairing cry. It was Christ alone who could rescue Peter from sinking. And in these words, we see it was in an instant. Verse 31 says, And immediately, that is straightway, there was urgency about the request, and there's urgency in the answer that the Savior gave. There was no delay on the part of the Savior. My friend, neither was there delay on the Savior's part in coming to this world to seek and to save that which was lost. For when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His only Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. And when His hour was come, there was no delay either for Him to go to Calvary. And at the time of that evening sacrifice, He laid down His life as a ransom for the many who will call upon Him to be saved. It was immediate. But you know, we also observe that this rescue was intimate. For we also read in that verse, and immediately Jesus stretched forth His hand and caught him. To rescue Peter, it meant Him stretching out His hand to catch him. That hand that had made the stars and put them in their place. That hand that had formed the rivers and the seas and the mountains. That hand that had brought Israel out of Egypt by His great power. But men and women, it was those hands that one day would be stretched apart and would be nail-riven on Golgotha's brow, for old sinners like you and I. His hands were pierced that he might rescue hell-deserving sinners. And that's what we were. You just turn to Romans chapter 5 just for a moment. Romans chapter 5, and you will see when it reminds us how we're described. You look at the words of verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, there's the first description. We were without strength. We were weak, no strength of ourselves. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. There's the second description. The opposite of a godly man is ungodly. And we were ungodly. You look at the words of verse 8. God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners. There's a third description. And it means falling short of God's perfect mark. Look at verse 10. For if when we were enemies. There's the fourth description. We were enemies to God. Yet Christ died for us. While we were without strength. While we were ungodly. While we were sinners. And even as enemies. Christ died for us. Oh, what a Savior. Do you know him? Have you known the touch of the Savior on your life? Lifting you from the miry clay, setting you on that solid foundation. Dear soul, it's Christ alone who can rescue you in your sin and in your degradation. You need to be rescued. I don't know whether you have your hymnal close by, but hymn number 318 in her hymn book is penned by Elizabeth Cecilia Salfian. She's also known as the author of the 99 Sheep. Those are two that come to mind that are probably best known. Let me just give you a little of the background to this hymn. Elizabeth lost her parents, both of them while she was very young. And she took to writing. She was a great encourager even in her school days. Her nickname was the Sunbeam. And I think you see something about that in the wording of verse 5, but I haven't time to go there tonight. But she penned these words as a poem. And this poem was found by none other than the great Ira Shankey in a magazine. If you don't know who Ira Shankey was, he was the song leader in many of the great campaigns of D.L. Moody. And Shankey came across this hymn, or this poem, and he put it to music, put a tune to it. And the story goes that in the first occasion where he sang this as a solo, such was the impression that it left on the congregation that the preacher that night, the Reverend Aiken, he changed his sermon and he simply entitled it The Cross of Christ. Don't know whether you've ever noticed this or not. There's two shadows in this hymn. In verse 1, you'll notice the shadow of a mighty rock within a weary land. There's the shadow to protect every pilgrim from the heat. That's one shadow. But it's verse 3 that I want to get you to. But there's a second shadow. There lies beneath its shadow. And this shadow you'll see is lying beyond the cross. And I wanted you, as the soloist, if you like, as the singer, as the reader of this hymn, I want you to stand there.
I want you to picture yourself there. In verse 3, there lies beneath its shadow, but on the farther side, the darkness of an awful grief that gapes both deep and wide. It's an awful grief because this shadow is the shadow of death, eternal death of the soul. That's why it's an awful grief. But let's read on. And there between us stands the cross. Between you, the singer, and between that awful grave, that eternal awful grave of the death of a lost eternity where your soul will ever live in the caverns of the damned, there's one that stands between. It's the cross. By implication, it's the Christ of the cross. Two arms outstretched to save. Like a watchman set to guard the way from that eternal grave. You see, this is the man you need that stands in between. Dear loved one, the cross is both a warning and a rescue. And you need rescued. That's why Christ came. But I want you to see that this rescue was not incomplete. It's a full rescue. For the Savior lifting Peter brought him into the vessel. And when Christ is in the vessel, we can smile at the storm. That's how the little children's chorus goes. But understand that the storms of this life will not last forever. Just the same as they didn't last even for the disciples. For verse 34 tells us, and when they were gone over, you see, they reached the other side. And that is what Christ had already promised to them in verse 22. Straightway, Jesus constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go before him onto the other side. I said to you that they didn't rest on the word of the Lord. Peter failed to rest on God's word. If only they had remembered the word and rested upon it, they would have known that they'd been brought through the storm, they would reach the other side. When they got to the other side, it was a place where the power of Christ was seen. It was a place where the souls were perfectly whole, because that's what we read at the very end of this chapter. My friend, you see, when Christ rescues in salvation, he completely saves. He will not leave you short of heaven. You have the assurance that you'll never perish in the storms or the trials or the tribulations of this world. For while we will have tribulation in this world, Christ says, I have overcome this world. He says to his people in John chapter 10, in the words of verse 27, he said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. He's gone to prepare a place for each of his redeemed, that where he is, there thee may be also. And he prays to that end. What do you mean? Well, John 17 tells us, here's the Lord's prayer. Here's his high priestly prayer. Verse 24, Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. He's praying for his people that they might arrive safely on the other side.
Wonder, my friend, will you come to Christ now? And be assured that you'll reach heaven. You'll reach that other side. For Jesus completely saves. Will you come now? Come to Christ where you are. Go to your bedroom. Go to the quiet room. Get down on your knees before the Lord and cry out, Lord, have mercy upon me, the sinner. Lord, save me. And you know, you'll be able to look back to a time and you'll be able to testify in time to come, Lord, save me amidst the storm. The storm of the COVID-19. That's when the Lord saved me. Men and women, I plead with you, young person, come to Christ. You see, a rebel is what we are. Rescuing is what we need. Repentance and receiving is what we must do. Will you do it tonight for Jesus' sake? Will you come to Him and be saved? I can be of any help. I can be contacted, of course. We'll gladly speak with you. But seek the Lord while He may be found. Let's unite our hearts together in prayer, thanking you again for joining in with us, praying that the Lord will bless His word, even as it has gone forth tonight. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy precious word. Thank the Lord for the simplicity of the gospel. We praise you, Lord, even we can get into this little few verses, this passage of Peter's actions. Lord, we thank Thee that we even see an illustration of how the Lord saves the sinner from sinking in their sin. Bless Thee, Lord, that Christ is the only one that can save. Thank the Lord, His word alone saves. And, oh God, we pray that, Lord, Thou would give deciding grace this evening that men and women might realize they might have that reality. I am that sinner. I am the one that needs to be saved. They might be rescued by the power of Christ, by the precious pardoning blood of the Lamb. And Lord, tonight their request might be heard. Lord, save me. O God, do it for Thine eternal glory. May there be rejoicing in homes tonight, in heaven tonight. And O God, we pray that Thou wilt be ascribed all the honor, the praise, and the glory, for Thou alone art worthy. Answer prayer. Accept our thanks, for we ask these things in our Savior's name and for God's great eternal glory. Amen.